You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, the scripture reading today is in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. I see the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom are, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all. God bless forever. Amen. And Father God, we just want to pray for, ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
This is an exciting lesson, especially for us here at Northside Bible Church, because this lesson deals with dispensational change. It's a dispensation that talks about God's relationship, not just with Israel, but with Israel and the church. It's a fantastic passage, these next three chapters that we're going to jump into. And we'll have a little preliminary explanation of dispensations here in just a minute. But let's begin with prayer. Let's join our hearts and our minds together. Father, we do thank you as you bless this time of fellowship and worship. We thank you, Lord, for the joy that fills our heart as we sing songs. And now as we set this time aside to study your word, to hear what you have to say, and that your spirit may be the teacher, that your spirit may guide us into all truth, we eagerly await to see how that unfolds. And we pray your blessing on it. We pray, Father, that you do hedge us about, that we not be distracted by the worldly things that are running in our mind and going in and out, but that we might give our full attention and concentration, that we might be built up in a faith that is holy, brings honor and glory to you, and glorifies your Son, our Savior. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, as you know, we've been doing a study in Romans. Romans is divided into three sections, basically. Chapters 1 through 8 deal with doctrine. And last week we finished what, as I mentioned, if the book of Romans is a church, chapter 8 is the top of the church. It's the spire that sits up there. It's the cross that you can see for miles and miles around. And if you ever go into these little small towns in rural America, and there's lots of rolling hills, and it's in Indiana or Illinois or Pennsylvania, and you'll see that in those small towns, they put the church up on a little hill. So people from miles and miles away can always look and see that cross up on that church. They can put their focus on him. Kind of reminds me of Moses, you know, when God brought retribution on those Hebrews as they came out, and he said, you know, you need to look up at the snake if you want to be saved. Now, you may not know that story. Well, maybe one of these days we'll go back to that and look at it. But it was a fascinating story. And people who looked at that, that symbol that God had placed, were saved that day. Well, we come to the second section. We finished the first section with chapter 8 and dealing with the righteousness of God, which is really basically the theme of Romans. And we came to that great conclusion in chapter 8, verse 1, that there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ, those who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. For I am persuaded, in verse 38 and 39, that nothing can keep me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is a stumbling block. Christ Jesus is a stumbling block to a lot of folks. You know that. In America today, we have a cultural war that speaks about that day in and day out. It seems like the only persecuted religion in America and in the world is Christianity. Everybody else gets a pass. There's something about what our Lord said when he said, light has come into the world, but men love darkness. And he is that light. And he is not only that light that has come into the world, but he is the light that lighteth every man. That's what John wrote in the first chapter of his gospel. He is the light that lighteth every man. What is he talking about there? Well, I heard this last week about a philosopher named Pascal. Brilliant man. Had this to say about Christ. about really about the condition of man is what he was talking about. He said that in every one of us there is a God-made vacuum that can only be filled by His Son. And we see that happen all over the world. We see that there is something in mankind that makes him want to worship, that makes him want to ask those questions, where did I come from? What am I doing here? And where will I go? And in order to answer them, a lot of times he'll create his own religion. He'll create his own form of worship in order to have an answer to those questions. And Paul stood there on Mars Hill in Athens and he said, this unknown God that you have this temple to, this worship to, this idol, I will declare him unto you, the creator of heaven and earth, who needs not to be worshipped with hands, who doesn't need a place to be worshipped, since he created all things. We have that light. We have that story. We have that message. That is the gospel of God. That is the good news of the righteousness of Christ that that man cannot achieve on his own. That only Christ can give to us when we believe and receive. We have that message. The first eight chapters talk about that. Now chapters 9, 10, and 11 are dispensational. And we see that real quickly. I mean, right off the bat, look at verse 4. Paul's talking about Israelites to whom pertain aglisp. Oh, sorry. Do you think I was speaking in tongues? I'm not. It was just what do you call them? An acronym, aglisp. I don't know what it means. It's just A-G-C-L-S-P. A-G, adoption. Glory. C-L, covenant. The law, and SP, the service, and the promises. You see those in verse 4. Who are Israelites to whom pertains the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service, and the promises? So if I was to ask you, who did God give the promises to, who would you say? To me? Would you be right or wrong? You'd be wrong. God gave it to Israelites. Unless you're an Israelite. God didn't give us, Gentiles, any promises. We have no promises, at least at this time in Scripture. God didn't give us any service of the law. He didn't give us any covenants. He didn't give us any glory. We were Gentile dogs in the eyes of these Jews. These Israelites looked down upon us. And this is part of what Paul is trying to teach in Romans. He's trying to teach from the beginning of the book to the end of the book, that God didn't just have a plan for us Jews. The Jews are preferred. Even in Romans chapter 1, go look there real quick. When he talks about the gospel in verse 16. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believes. But to who first? The Jew. And then to the Gentile. That's dispensational. The Jew is set apart in the plan of God to inherit the earth. Now let me show you. Go over to. There's many passages here in Romans that we could show where the Jew has that preeminence and the Jew is preferred. But let's go over to Ephesians and let's look at our disability as Gentiles in that time period. Now, while you're turning over to Ephesians chapter 2, I want to tell you right off the bat, we don't have that disability today. We don't have someone who is standing between us and God who has as many infirmities as we do. But we have the one mediator. It's right over here on the wall. Look over here by the piano. There's one God, one mediator between God and man. It's not Abraham. It's the man, Christ Jesus. Abraham, at the point in Romans that we were looking at, was that one man that stood between them and all the promises. And you'll see, as we begin to read the rest of chapter 9, that it's no longer, as it has been through chapters 1 through 8, individual. It's no longer an individual thing. God saying, to whosoever. But starting in chapter 9, it's a national thing. the nation Israel is being called by God through the pen of Paul to receive the promise of the blessing that God gave to them through their father Abraham. But look at the Gentile here in chapter 2, verse 11. Here's the Gentile's position in that time. Paul says, "Wherefore remember that you being in time past," see, it's back in that time during the Acts period, "in time past you were Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope, and really, you were without God in the world." Wait a minute, I was a believer. What happened? Well, you had a hope of the resurrection and being with God, but not from the promises of anybody but Abraham. And so when Abraham was set aside, you had nothing that you could call on God about and say, "Wait a minute, what happened to all those promises? They were mine." God would say, "Yeah, they were yours, Sir Abraham. Abraham set aside for now." Of course, we know that occurred in Acts 28, verse 28. Look at verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been made nigh by the blood of Christ." We have a different relationship with God. We have a relationship that is based on Christ Himself. All the promises of Christ are ours. We're His body. You don't learn that in the Acts period and in the epistles that were written during the Acts period. That's a dispensational change. Come back to Romans 9. What is a dispensational change? What is a dispensation? Well, I'm glad you asked. A dispensation is an economia. It's the house law. It's how things are being handled today in the administrating ways of God. And those things change. I remember when I was younger and in high school, we had 6-on-6 basketball for girls. 6-on-6. Do you remember that? We had 3 girls on one side of the half-court line for one team, and 3 girls on that side for the opposing team. And then on the other side of half-court, you had 3 girls from Team A and 3 girls from Team B. On one end, the girls, 3 of the girls played offense. The other 3 from the opposing team played defense. And when the defenders would get the ball, they would rush up to half court, dribbling. They would dribble up to half court and pass it off to their offensive teammates that were on the other side of the half court. And then their offense would go into action, and the other team's defense would try to stop them. Then they would get the ball, and they'd rush up to that half court line. They couldn't cross it. We don't do that today. Girls, 6-on-6 basketball is a thing of the past. We've had a change in the administration, and now they play 5-on-5. Oh, a lot of the things still look the same, doesn't it? They got a basket. They get 2 points for making a bucket. They get fouls. There's walking. There's violations. There's a winner and a loser. I mean, a lot of things are still the same, but there's a tremendous difference between the different administrating of the rules when you move from that to the new one. Let me tell you how critical this is from a spiritual point of view. Some of the things we don't want to do when we begin to approach the Word of God is we don't want to mix things up. And we're going to read here in just a minute. I've got these young men over here going to read some passages, and we're going to study one thing today and look at it and see how God's different administrative ways changes throughout the course of history. But let me go back to the idea we don't want to mix things up. There's some things we don't want to mix up. We don't want to mix up kingdom teaching with the church. They're two different things. Kingdom teaching and the church are two different ideas. We don't want to mix up a Gentile with a Jew. We don't want to read Scripture when God is talking specifically to Israel and to the Jew and mix that up with a Gentile and put ourselves in that condition. Okay, Jeremiah 29:11, perfect example of making that mistake. It's what we call not interpretation activity, but application. And there's lots of applications, but definitely this is a very bad application of that passage where it says, I know you and the thoughts that I have for you. They're thoughts of good and thoughts of plenty. Kind of goes, I'm paraphrasing. But if you read the verse before it and keep it in its context, it's talking about Israel, and it's talking about their redemption after 70 years of exile in Babylon until they can come back into the promised land. It has nothing to do with you and me from an interpretive point of view. And you can apply it, but you can apply a lot of things, and it'd probably be a misapplication because we don't want to mix those things up. We don't want to mix up kingdom and church. We don't want to mix up Jew and Gentile. We definitely don't want to mix up the mystery with the gospel. From that point of view, we don't want to mix up earth and heaven. So that's talking about places of inheritance. So dispensations help us understand that. Dispensations keep our focus on the context in which God is saying what He's saying. Now let's just go back to Genesis chapter 1. And I'm going to have Jacob read in Genesis chapter 1. I think he's going to start in verse 29. We're going to deal with one aspect. It's called food. You guys like food? You guys ever think about food? All right. We're going to read Genesis chapter 1. Jacob, is that yours? Verses 29 through 31.
And God said, Behold, I have given you the herb-bearing seed, which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree, in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and to whatsoever. And God saw everything that He made, and behold, it was very good. And evening and morning were the sixth day.
So there we are in the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve have one diet. Vegetarian. It's a vegetarian diet. Now, you think, okay, we're not in the garden now, so did things change when they got kicked out of the garden? Well, let's go to the next passage. It's a passage in chapter 2. Carter. Genesis chapter 3, I'm sorry, 17 through 19.
And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return.
Okay, so what we have now is we still have the same diet. It's the fruit of the ground, but now we got to work for it. So God's changed His administrative ways just a little bit. Man's going to have to sweat. It was just growing on the trees, and everything was fine and dandy. But after the fall, man comes out, and now he's got to till the ground and work it. Our third passage is in Genesis, I think it's chapter 8, 9. Chapter 9, we're going to start with verse 1, and Josh is going to read Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 4.
And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, and to your hand they are delivered. Every morning thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat.
Okay, so God's given now flesh, animals. Now we can move from a herbivore diet to a carnivore diet. But we can't eat what's got blood in it. God doesn't allow that. He says, the flesh that has the blood in it thou shalt not eat. And one of the nice things is He's promised, because this is Noah now, Noah in his sense, He's promised He'll never again curse the ground for thy sake. He said, and if you back up to chapter 8, verse 21, the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. Okay, so we've got another change after the flood. Kind of things change after there's been some amazing cataclysmic event. The first was the fall, and now the second was the flood. Now, many years later, we're going to move over to Leviticus chapter 11. Many years later, God gave the law, and he gave it to Moses. And Moses gave the law and wrote it down. So our next reading is going to be Leviticus chapter 11. I think it's Jacob. He's going to read Leviticus 11, verses 1 through 8.
And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, These are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof and the cloven-footed, and cheweth the cud among the beasts, thou shalt ye eat. Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat, and them that chew the cud, or them that divide the hoof, and the camel, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean to you. And the coney, because that he cheweth the cud, and divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the hare, because he cheweth the cud, and divideth not the hoof, he is unclean to you. And the swine, though he divide the hoof, and be cloven-footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean to you. Or their flesh that shall ye not eat, and their carcass shall ye not touch. They are unclean to you.
Oh, okay, so things have changed a little bit more. Now we're going to have some special food that we can eat. Chewing the cud, dividing the hoof. But not all the cud chewers or the hoof dividers. Can't have them all. And he says, now some of these you can't eat. One of them is the camel, verse 2. And then another one is the coney in verse 5. See, no more hot dogs. Can't go down there and have that Coney Island. No, that's really a badger. But no more conies because they chew the cud, but they divide not the hoof. That's unclean to you. So now we have a different imposition of some kind of a legal point of view, or the law of God has changed. So we see once again that even our idea that the law doesn't change, or the administrative ways of God don't change, or the dispensations of God don't change unless there's some big event that takes place. And in this case, it's the giving of the law, because man was not under the law until Moses gave the law. Now, let's look at it. This holds true all the way through, from Moses all the way through to Romans, the book we're reading. And I've got Carter is going to read. It's Romans chapter 15. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 15, you'll see now that God has put another imposition on believers, those who follow him, in how his administrative ways are going to be handled. Okay, so we're going to read Romans. Okay, here we go. Romans 14, 13 through 21.
Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know, and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with the meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak.
Okay, thank you. Now, notice he says, now we know in verse 14, and are persuaded that there's nothing unclean of itself. That's just totally different than Leviticus 11. There are some animals that are called unclean. But Paul here in writing, in this relationship that goes on between Jew and Gentile, we know that there's really those of us that are in Christ who aren't trying to seek our own righteousness, who aren't trying to judge another person by how they act and how they behave. Those of us who are in Christ and realize the grace of God and that the righteousness that we have is only by Christ, let's don't impose our rules on other people. But let's impose it on ourselves. In case I walk in a way that causes my brother to stumble, I don't walk that way anymore. That's what he's saying. That there's that moral factor now that is imposed on the believer during the Acts period in this book of Romans. So if my brother is grieved because I'm having a beer, then I don't drink beer anymore. Unless I'm at home alone and no one can see me. Because we know that there's nothing unclean about that. But if I'm out in public, we had a friend one time, Champ will remember this, Kathy, you will too, came to the Bible studies that Cherry and I had in our home. And he was telling us one night that he was at a restaurant. And he was drinking a beer. And his witness was there, and they were talking about religious things. And somebody said, well, you're a Christian and you're drinking a beer? And he said, yeah, that's why Christ died. To forgive me of my sins. So that I can drink a beer and I don't have to worry about it unless you bother me. I don't know if you remember who that was. But that's the way people are. Come on, you've had that experience in your life. You've had people that have said, oh, you're a Christian and that's the way you act. Or, I thought you were a Christian. Or, how come you do that? Aren't you a Christian? Don't you go to church? They try to impose and they try to judge. We know that now, and in our sixth reading of today, is in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And Josh is going to read that. I think it's verses 1 through 4. 1 Timothy. We know today, in this day of grace, this dispensation of grace, we know that all things are okay to eat or to drink, and let no man judge you, Paul writes in Colossians, in regard to whatever kind of food you eat or whatever kind of drink you have. Josh, read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5.
Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer.
So today, everything is permissible. You can go out there to Applebee's or Outback and order one of those steaks, and I want mine rare. I want to be able to stick the fork in it and hear that got that red juice flowing. Well, the whole point of this is to show you that there are ways that God deals in various times. Hebrews begins by telling us, you know, God at various times and in sundry ways dealt with diverse manners. Different ways. Those are dispensations. It's always some cataclysmic change, something that comes along that says, okay, I'm bringing this to a close and I'm starting something different. And always when there's a new ministry, there's a new minister to carry the message forward. Now, how many dispensations are there? I don't know. As many men as that have studied scriptures will come up with a different number. Some have said 9, some 13, some 15, some 21. It just goes on and on. I'm not real sure if I could really pinpoint how many dispensations there are, but I can tell you this, that after Acts 28:28, in Ephesians chapter 3, God, through the pen of Paul, tells us that he's beginning a new dispensation of grace. It's a new economia. It's totally in grace, and it's not to the Jew anymore. It's to the Gentile. The Jew is set aside in Acts 28:28, and we know that right well here at Northside Bible Church, but that is a tremendous study. But when we're here in Romans chapter 9, come on back to Romans chapter 9, it's not the Gentile that's being addressed from a dispensational point of view. It's the Jew that's being addressed. Now let me read to you how important this is, because you'll notice on the podium up here we have 2 Timothy 2:15. And in order to understand God's different administrative ways so that we don't mix up things like the kingdom and the church, or the Jew and the Gentile, or the gospel and the mystery, or earth and heaven, or we don't have to go in there and start changing Scripture when it says the blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the earth, the kingdom of God. We don't have to change that to heaven. We don't have to change the word earth to heaven. They inherit the earth. See, that's what happens when we begin to muddle things up and we mix it up. Okay? Let me read to you what Mr. Welch says about dispensations and how critical this is. In his alphabetical analysis, he says, "Moreover, let us repeat that what is here to be rightly divided is the Word of God, the Word of truth." 2 Timothy 2:15, right here on the podium, you see that. Let me just say it. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing," not the grocery list, not your chores for today, "but the Word of truth." That is what he's pointing at. Notice, he says, we are to rightly divide the Word of truth. No higher critical cutting up of the Scriptures is countenanced, he goes on to say, by this Word. And indeed, we have only to read on to find out in 2 Timothy 3:16, one of the most emphatic statements concerning the inspiration of the Scriptures that the New Testament contains. We can, however, easily rob the Word of truth of its truth if we fail to rightly divide it. We can confound law and grace. We can preach Moses where we ought to preach Christ. We can be concerned with earthly things to our own loss if our calling is associated with the things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. If we attempt to spiritualize the promises made to the fathers, we rob the word of promise of its truth. If we misinterpret Israel as the church, if we confound the bride with the body, if we preach the gospel of circumcision to the Gentile today, if we do any of these things, we rob the word of its truth. That's pretty powerful. That's right to the point. Nothing could be more clear if you're there in Romans chapter 9, verse 4. That there are dispensational differences. Agclasp. Adoption. Glory. Covenant. Law. Service. Promise. Who does it belong to? Israel. But see, that's just the problem Israel has. They think just because they've been given all these things, and what advantage do they have? In chapter 3, he says, much advantage. Why, they're the protectors and the carriers and the keepers of the oracles of God. Unto the Jew first. What a preeminent position they have. It's amazing. But this is just the problem that they have. Because they try to seek righteousness through the law of righteousness. They try to go through the law instead of through Christ. Now what Paul does here, he writes and he says, let me give you an example of how this thing broke down. Verse 6. Chapter 9, verse 6. "Not as though the word of God has taken no effect, For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Paul says, look even here. God made a distinction. God made a difference. God separated not just everybody that came out of Abraham. Abraham had the first son. His name was Ishmael. Ishmael. But he wasn't the son of promise. He had another son. His name was Isaac. He was the one of promise because he came and he said, Sarah shall have a son. Now she'll call him Isaac. That's the son of promise. You know, Abraham had six other sons. He had eight total. He had six by Keturah. I don't know. Maybe you knew that already. Kind of interesting thought. We always think of just two. But he had eight. And what he's saying here is that it's not just those that are of the nation Israel, those are of the flesh, those who came of the seed of Abraham, are Israel. Verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Verse 8, that is, they who are the children of the flesh, that's Ishmael, they are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as the seed. That's the children of Isaac. The children of promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah, that would be Isaac's wife, when Rebekah had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, to the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. What? Now, who gave him the right to do that? I mean, it's always, the law is, the older is the preferred. The elder. The younger always serves the elder. The elder had all the rights under the Israelite law. But guess who changed that law? God did. He said it's not going to happen now, not at least in this case, not from Rebekah's son, Jacob. Because Esau have I hated. But Jacob have I loved. Verse 13, as is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Well then, what are you going to say, Mr. Jew? Are you going to say there's unrighteousness with God? There's verse 14, God forbid. No way. Why? Because God's sovereign and God can do anything that he wants to do. And then he uses two examples. He uses Pharaoh and he uses clay. Pharaoh, God says, I'll have mercy on whom I'm going to have mercy and compassion on who I'm going to have compassion, and who I harden is who I harden. And Pharaoh got hardened. Well, that's not fair. I mean, you know, how could Pharaoh resist God? That's verse 19. Thou wilt say then unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? I mean, hey, wasn't my fault. Devil made me do it. You find yourself in those situations, but you know what? Not only is there the sovereignty of God, and this is a two-sided coin, not only is there the sovereignty of God, but there's human responsibility. God has given us that. It is our responsibility to step up to the plate. To know what God has called us to do. Study these things and then to follow through with it. Verse 20, Paul responds, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay? Power over the same lump to make it one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, in order that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he has afore prepared unto glory? Well, see right there, God prepared them. God did it. Those that are going to get into glory, God chose them. That's that whole idea of the doctrine of election. And we're not getting into that, but you saw that back over in verse 11. Talking about Rebekah and her son. Doctrine of election. God knows all of us. He especially knows those of us who are going to receive his gift of eternal life. He especially knows, and he makes sure that we are not prohibited or prevented from receiving that. You say, well, what about the vessel unto dishonor? God made that. Yes, God made it. But that vessel fitted itself to be dishonorable. Look back. Look back at verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? They fitted themselves, is what that means. They just spit in the face of God. They shake their fist at him. It's not him. His desire is that all be saved. He sent his son to die for all the sins of mankind, but especially for those who believe, because the gift is given to them of eternal life. And then Paul gets to that one point, not just to the Jew, verse 24, but also to the Gentile. And see, that's what Paul's argument is, that God's got this great plan for Israel. All these promises of Abraham are to be a blessing to the whole world, to all the Gentiles, all those people out there that are not Israel. God had a plan that they were to be a blessing to them. It goes into that in verse 25. He starts with Hosea, and then he goes through Isaiah. And we see that this is God's plan. As we begin this dispensational study, and it gets really thick into it when we get to chapter 11, because then all of a sudden we see the wild olive tree. Or we see the olive tree and the wild olive branches grafted into the olive tree. And that's the Gentiles. Paul is trying to make this case. Why? Because if the nation of Israel will see what God is doing, he's trying to provoke them to jealousy through this inclusion of the Gentiles, to provoke them to grasp the promises. The hope of Israel will come into being. Christ will return. The times of refreshment will happen. This is all dispensational. But it's all contingent upon what? If thou wilt believe. That's Israel's problem. Because, well, look at verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But the Jew, Israel, who followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Six times the word righteousness is used there. That's the theme of Romans, the righteousness of God. And Paul's trying to explain to him, you're still hanging on to the law. Ag clasp. Give it up. Find it in faith. That's how Abraham found it. You find it in faith. Look at verse 1 of chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Individuals were saved, but this was a national calling. The hope and the promise of Israel. Well, what was their problem? Verse 32. Why won't they receive this righteousness of God? Paul had it. You remember Paul back in Philippians, before I get to verse 32. Remember Paul, he says, you know, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Circumcised the eighth day. Born of the tribe of Benjamin. Zealous for the law. I've got all this righteousness. But all of that is just filthy rags for the righteousness of Christ. I count that, which was gained to me before, lost. Because Christ is everything. Christ is everything to me. Look at this problem. Verse 32. Why are the Jew having problems? Well, because they sought it not by faith, as it were. They wanted to do it my way. By works. Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. And they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it's written, this is Psalms 118, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. People are looking everywhere for satisfaction. Back in the 60s, great, well-known rock star sang a song, can't get no satisfaction, tried everything. And people today are trying everything to get satisfaction, but they will never find satisfaction. Just like these Jews. They'll stumble and stumble and stumble until they come to Christ. It is Jesus that our soul thirsts for. It is Jesus that our hunger causes us to look. And we keep looking and we keep looking until we realize that it is all about Him. Follow, follow. We sang that this morning. I will follow Jesus. You know that guy Cushing, you read his music. You read his prose, his verses. And man, he understood it. He got it. It was to him the truth. Jesus was everything to him. You can't get satisfaction until you realize that satisfaction is in Christ and Christ alone. People need Jesus. You need Jesus. He is the way, the truth, the life. The only way to be satisfied is in Jesus. That's it. Once we come to that, once we come to receiving that and believing that, then we've got a hunger and a thirst that is unquenchable. He's always there. He's ready to take care of every need that we have, every problem that we encounter, every difficulty that we face. When Israel came out, when the Hebrews came out, and they were going through the land and they didn't have any food, God gave them what? What is that bread He gave them? Manna. That was very peculiar bread. It was very much a type of Christ. It met every need that they had. God gave it to them every day. Every day. They had manna. Manna speaks of Christ, and every facet of it was round, speaks of His eternality. It was white, speaks of His purity. It was honey-flavored, speaks of His sweetness. It was oily, speaks of His anointing. It was given to them on the ground, speaks of His meekness and His humbleness. It satisfied them physically. He satisfies us spiritually. Every need that we have, if we just give in and give up and watch what God does for us, He promised that every need that you have will be met through the riches in glory that He has in Christ. And that is a problem every man and woman faces. Even believers face it day in and day out. Where did Paul go when he said, I can't do what I want to do and I do what I don't want to do? Who will deliver me from this body of death? Christ. Christ. Christ will do it. Jesus is all the world to me. When we come to that, you're not looking for satisfaction anymore. You're not looking for joy anymore. You're not looking for happiness anymore. Because if you're looking for that, those who look for satisfaction are never satisfied. They get one thing and then it's for a while and then it's nothing. And then they get a second thing and it's for a while and it's nothing. Those that are happy, they're only happy for a moment. Those that have joy, it's not. If you're seeking for it, you'll never find it. You never want it once you come to Him. You never want it. I don't know how to tell you that other than just to say it. I heard a guy talking about Thanksgiving. I'll wrap it up. These Jews stumbled at that. I heard this guy talk about Thanksgiving. You know, you have Thanksgiving dinner and you just eat and you eat and you eat and you eat and you eat. And boy, you get full and you're through. And what do you say? I ain't ever going to eat another thing in my life. And then about 4 hours later, you go over to that refrigerator and you open up and you start looking for that turkey leg. Why is that? Because that's the way God made us. That's the way God made you. You just get so full of it and you just get away from it. Then after a while, you got to just go back to it. Jesus is that bread, that manna. He's the living bread. He says that everybody who wants the work of God, who wants to do the work of God, in John chapter 6, He says, everybody who wants to do the work of God must do this, must believe on Him whom God has sent. That's all it is. And you don't just believe on Him for 1 hour on Sunday here at church. You believe on Him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in difficulty and out of difficulty, and in difficulty and out of difficulty. You're going to have them. That's just the nature of Adam. We're going to have problems. We're going to have circumstances. We're going to have situations. It's a great trip. It's a glorious adventure. Just praise God. You have the opportunity to do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the blessing of the Scriptures. We're thankful for the particular dispensation of grace that You've given us and the calling in the heavenlies above. Not to disparage or impugn any of Your other callings for Your special people, but for us, our special one, how glorious it is. We're so thankful. We pray, Lord, that it capture our thoughts and our imaginations every day of the week. to praise you and thank you for what you've done, as we are the body of your Son, who is our head, and we pray this in his name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.